Actually, 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. I love this account. In fact, why don't we pray as you're finding that? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your presence here today. Father, we thank you that we can gather together as your people, as the body of Christ. And we know that believers are gathered, have gathered, and are gathering, and will gather all over this nation and around the world today to worship you. Lord, we are your people, and we thank you. We praise you for the privilege to be a part of the body of Christ, the greatest enterprise on the face of the earth. And we thank you for it, Father God. We thank you as we study your word together here, as we fellowship together, that we'll be strengthened, Lord, that we'll be equipped in the name of Jesus to go out and bring your good news to everyone we come in contact with. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the revelation of your word to every heart today. And Lord, give me utterance. Help me to say what you'd have me to say, the way you'd have me to say it today, for maximum impact in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone that agrees said,
amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 7. And what is happening here, the nation of Israel has been attacked or besieged by an enemy army. I think the Syrians is who it was. And they had cut off the food supply, and there was a great famine in the city of Samaria, the capital city of Israel at that time. This was after the kingdoms were divided. It was the kingdom of Judah, and their capital was Jerusalem. There was the kingdom of Israel, and their capital was Samaria. And the enemy had besieged Samaria, and they'd cut off the food supply, and the people were starving. There was a great famine in the city. And we'll pick up the story in verse number 3. And it says, "Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, 'Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die.'" In other words, we don't have anything to lose, but let's don't just sit here and die. I mean, there's a chance they might keep us alive, so let's go for it, guys. What do you say? And these are four, notice it says there are four leprous men. These are four men who had leprosy. They were outcast of society anyway. They were not allowed or welcomed inside the city because leprosy was a deadly disease, a highly contagious disease. It was a flesh-eating disease, really. And so these men had leprosy. They were quarantined and outcast from the city. And they said, "Well, if we go in the city, if we try to go in there, we're going to die because there's famine there. If we sit here, we're going to die because we don't have any food, and this is going to be a slow and torturous death. Let's go over and surrender to the Syrians, and you know, if they kill us, it'll just put us out of our misery. That won't be so bad. Or they may feed us. They may let us live, and they may feed us and treat us, you know, better than we've got it now. So let's go." And so it's so funny what happened. Verse 5 says, "And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots." I hope we get to see a movie of this when we get to heaven. Because just picture you're sitting in the camp of the Syrians, and you can't see over the rise, over the hill, but you hear the noise of chariots and horses like a mighty army is coming. And you think, oh, no. And that's what they thought. They says the noise of a great army. So they said, the Syrians said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us." And so they said, "Run for it." So they ran. And now you're sitting in the camp and the Syrian army is leaving. And over the rise, instead of an army, the army of the Egyptians and the Hittites, you see four mangy lepers limping over the rise.
Yeah.
And that's the great sound that they, you know, they thought it was a great army. It was four men who had leprosy. And so they come into the camp. Verse 7 says, "Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives." They didn't gather up anything, they just took off.
Yeah.
Verse 8 says, and when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. And then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. And then they got to thinking, they realized, they looked around and there was literally hundreds of these tents. And they thought, wait a minute, this is way too much for us. They're full. They've got their bellies full already because they've eaten. They've got clothes put away. They've got silver and gold. And they said, wait a minute. So let's go to verse 9. It says, then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. Wow. Look at that. Wow. Now, doesn't that, think about that. Let's translate that to our lives. Let's translate that to our condition about when we came to Jesus. And when you came to Jesus and your life was a wreck and your life was a mess and you came into Christ and you discovered the wonderful riches of being in Christ. You discovered the abundance of salvation and forgiveness and healing and freedom and blessing and provision. And all of a sudden it dawned on you, hey, there's way too much of this just for me to use it on me. Wait a minute, if I keep this to myself, if I keep this good news to myself, I'm not doing right. I can't remain silent. This is a day of good news, and we remain silent. We're not doing right. Amen?
Amen.
Well, this is a day of good news. We're living in the day of grace. We're living in the time of the acceptable year of the Lord, and it's a day of good news. And if we keep this good news of Jesus to ourselves, we're not doing right. Amen. We have to share it. We have to tell others. And that's what I want to talk about today. Today is a day of good news. It's a day of good news. I want to give you 6 points this morning. If you want to write these down, there's space on the back of the bulletin. You can do that if you'd like. But point number one is this. Remember this. Remember that God uses flawed people to spread the good news. Think about it. These men that he used, these men had leprosy. They had leprosy. Leprosy is a type of sin. Now, we don't know that these men had sinned, and I'm not saying leprosy is sin, but throughout the Bible, leprosy is used as an analogy of sin. So these men were flawed people. He didn't use the prophet. Although Elisha had prophesied about a turnaround, God used 4 men who had leprosy. And they were the ones. So what they did was they said, we're going to go into the city. So they went into the city and they said, hey, we've discovered that the Syrians have fled from the camp. We're not under siege anymore. We're not under attack anymore. And they left all their stuff. You don't have to be hungry anymore. And everybody ran out and got all the stuff. And in one day, just like the prophet had prophesied, in one day the entire economy of the nation turned around. God used these 4 lepers. God uses flawed people to spread the good news. Sometimes the devil tells you, well, you're not qualified. Yeah, you're saved, all right, but you're not qualified to tell others about Jesus because you don't have everything together in your life. Are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. Well, that's all you need to be then. That's all you need. All you need, the only qualification you need to tell someone else about Jesus is you be saved yourself.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen. Hallelujah. All right, another case of a flawed person being chosen. That's not the only example in the Bible. You're familiar with this account. The woman at the well in Samaria that Jesus encountered in John chapter 4. Jesus came to Samaria and went to the well, got there at noontime. He was thirsty. The woman came to draw water. And Jesus engaged her in conversation, began to talk to her, and said, I can give you living water. And verse 15, we'll pick it up there. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. And then in verse 16, it says, Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. for you have had five husbands. Could we say that this is a flawed individual? That she had made some mistakes? You know, that she had had, you know, things weren't just perfect and just right in her life, obviously. For you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. And so then she tried to change the subject. He said that. It's like, oh, he's reading my mail here. He's getting very personal here. But, you know, Jesus pointed out her sin, but he didn't condemn her. He didn't say, now get away from me. He drew the woman to a place of faith herself and then sent her out to tell others. Isn't that amazing? Look at verse 28. It says, the woman left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. Now, so she had an immediate effect. She said, come and see. Now, she had not been through any kind of training. She didn't know any of the theological points of doctrine or anything like that. She just said, come and see this man who has spoken into my life and who has touched my life and changed my life. Come and see him. Come and see him. And so verse 39, we'll skip down to verse 39. It says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. Look at that. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Jesus because of the word of the woman. Amen. I pray that it would be said of each one of us, many people believed in Jesus because of the word of Barbara, because of the word of Ricky, because of the word of Glenda, because of the word of Al. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. This woman obviously had some issues and had some problems. She'd been married five times and she was living with a man that wasn't her husband. Is Jesus condoning that? Are we condoning that? No, we're not condoning that. But I'm saying to you that God uses flawed people. Don't let the devil tell you that God can't use you to tell someone else about Jesus. Amen. And on the other side of that, we need to strive to live godly lives and honorable lives, because an ungodly lifestyle can have an adverse effect on our testimony, certainly. You know, people look at our life and they say, well, he's telling me about Jesus, but he's living this way. And so there's another side of it, certainly. Amen. But don't let the devil tell you you're not qualified to lead somebody to Jesus. You're not qualified to tell somebody about Jesus. God uses flawed people. Amen. Praise God. Second point I want to make to us today is this. Use the come and see method of evangelism. Use the come and see method of evangelism. What is that? Well, the woman, notice what she said. It says she went back to the men in the city and said, come and see a man. Come and see. This is an easy way to lead people to the Lord, to bring people to Jesus. Just tell them, come and see. Come and see, all right? And let me give you another example of that. In John chapter 1, verse 45, it says, Philip found Nathanael. This is when Jesus was calling his 12 disciples, and he'd called Philip. And so Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now then, when he said it that way, Nathanael understood him to mean, we found the Messiah. When he said, we found the one of whom Moses wrote and the prophets, the one means the Messiah. We found the Messiah. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Just come and see. So employ the come and see method of evangelism. Well, how do I do that? Well, you have friends, you have acquaintances, you have people you know. And so, well, what's been going on in your life? Well, I've discovered a wonderful church that I'm going to. Amen. It's called City on a Hill Church. Oh, I don't know about that church. Well, come and see. Amen. Come and see. Yeah, that's right. Just come and see what's going on. That's right. Just come and see. Well, I can tell, you know, you seem to be happier. I can tell, you know, that you seem to be excited about it. Well, yeah, why don't you? Right. You come and see. Amen. That's simple enough. You don't have to know. You don't have to know all the, you know, a lot of doctrine to do that. Just come and see. Now, I want to, you know, again, I'm mentioned to you about the full gospel businessmen and then the aspect of that is to reach men that may not come to a church. But please, let's get rid of this misconception that, oh, well, people won't come to a church. Oh, yes, they will, and they do.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. You did.
Yes, amen.
Huh? Yeah. People will come to church. Oh, well, I don't think they'd come. Well, just try it. Come and see. Just come. You know, just tell them, come and see. Just invite people to church. If we'll get unsaved people in here, I'll guarantee you they'll have an opportunity to be saved.
Amen.
I can't promise you they'll be saved. You know, only, you know, they have to decide to, but I can promise you that I'll give them an opportunity. I can promise you that they'll hear the message, they'll hear the gospel, they'll be presented with an opportunity. I can promise you that when they come in here, they'll feel loved.
Yes, amen.
Because of all of you.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. So just tell them, come and see. Point number three this morning is this: tell your story. Tell your story. That's what the Samaritan woman did. She went back into the city and she said, I've met a man who told me everything I did. She told her story. She told how Jesus had impacted her. You can do that.
That's right.
You can do that. And I have another example I want to share with you on this morning. And this is a man that Jesus delivered, a man that was severely demon-possessed. And he was in such bad shape. Let's look at what the Bible says about his condition. In Mark chapter 5, verse 2, it says, and when he had come out of the boat, Jesus had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs.
Yeah.
So this guy's living in the tombs. Oh, wow. He's living in the graveyard. There met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. He lived in the cemetery. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. This guy's in bad shape. He's so severely demon-possessed, they would try to shackle him just to because he was causing such havoc, and he'd break the chains. Everybody was afraid of him. And he lived out there in the tombs. And look at what happened. It says, verse 5, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. See, that's demonic oppression. You know, young people that cut themselves, that's the devil. That's the devil trying to destroy their lives. And so that's nothing new, though. This was going on 2,000 years ago. This man was cutting himself. He was crying out. Oh, don't you, it's pitiful, don't you? Doesn't your heart go out to him? He's crying out. He wanted to be free. He was crying out and cutting himself with stones. Jesus confronted him. Jesus came up to him, and Jesus cast the demons out of him. He said, come out, you unclean spirit, and interacted with the man. And so ended up, he cast the demons out of the man, and they go into a herd of 2,000 swine. And these pigs are now deviled ham. And so, Mike, if you'd get that up there for us, if you want to know where deviled ham came from, I didn't know they still sold it. And I had this thought as I was preparing this week. I thought, yeah, those pigs became deviled ham when those demons went into those 2,000 pigs. That's where deviled ham started. Has anybody eaten any of this recently?
No.
Okay. All right. Good. Okay. Isn't that stuff nasty? You know, if you don't know what deviled ham is, you know what chicken salad is? It's like chicken salad except with ham. That just doesn't work with me. I don't know about you, but I mean, if you like it, go for it. I didn't know they still sold it. But anyway, we can move on from the deviled ham now, Mike. But all right. So the demons enter into the pigs and they become deviled ham and they run down. It said, the Bible says they ran down a steep embankment and drowned into the sea.
Right.
I'm telling you, I really, the Bible is it's absolutely hilarious if you begin thinking about even just the things we've read just this morning. Wouldn't you love to see a picture of that? A herd of 2,000 swine, demon-possessed, running down the hill at full tilt and then diving into the sea and drowning? I mean, that's crazy, isn't it? But that happened. All right. And so the people in the town, they came to Jesus. Verse 15, it says, then they came to Jesus and saw the one. Look at this now. They saw the man who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. So another thing he did, he was tearing, he didn't wear any clothes. That'll tell you where that comes from too. All right. He was sitting and he was clothed and he was in his right mind. And they were afraid. They didn't like the new normal. And this is crazy too. The people in that city asked Jesus to leave. Imagine that. Yeah. They were more concerned about their deviled ham that they weren't going to be able to eat now, I think. Verse 19, but the man was so grateful to be free and to be delivered, he wanted to join Jesus' traveling team. Look at what they said here, what he said. Verse 19, so he asked, "Can I go with you?" However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home." Look, here's the point now. "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you." Amen. "And how he has had compassion on you." Amen. You can do that.
Amen.
Go home to your family, to your friends, and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you.
Amen.
Amen. Tell your story. That's a powerful, powerful evangelism too.
Right.
Tell your story. "And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled."
Amen.
Now, your testimony of salvation and God turning your life around, it might not be as dramatic. You might not have had a legion of demons infesting you. You might not have, been bound with chains and now you're sitting and clothed and in your right mind. It might not be that dramatic, but it's your story and it's real and it will have an impact on somebody. There's somebody or multiple people that you can touch by your story. It'll strike a chord in their hearts. Amen? Praise God. And it's people that you know. He said, "Go home to your friends." And they said, "Wait a minute, who are you?" He said, "It's me. It's Bob. Remember me? Bob, is that you? You look so different. That wild look has gone out of your eyes." "Yeah, I know. You've got clothes on." "Yeah, I know." "You can carry on a conversation now." "Yeah, I know. You're not smashing up the house." "Yeah, I know. I'm free." "How'd you get free?" "A man named Jesus set me free."
Amen.
Well, if Jesus could do that for you, man, he could help me with my puny problems. My problems are nothing compared to what you had. Amen. They'll see the change in you.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
All right. Fourth point is this. Number four, realize that you are an ambassador for Christ and a minister of reconciliation.
Yeah.
So, in fact, why don't you say that? Say, I am
an ambassador for Christ.
I am a minister of reconciliation. And say, so what does that mean and where do you get that, Pastor? Well, I'll show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Hallelujah. Is that you? Are you in Christ? The Bible says you're a new creation. "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." That's on the inside, in your spirit. "Now, all things are of God," all these new things, "who has reconciled." Here's what God has done. "He has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ." That's what God did. God reconciled. You know what reconciliation is. It means two parties. It means two people or two parties that are at odds, that are in conflict. They reconcile. That means they're brought back together, right? Okay. They're brought back together. Well, the Bible says that God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. We were separated from God because of our sin. But we didn't have to do anything because we couldn't do anything. We didn't have anything to add to this negotiation. We were spiritually bankrupt. But God, through Jesus, reconciled us to him. All we had to do is say yes to the deal. We just had to say yes. We just had to agree to it. All right. God has reconciled us to himself, brought us, reconciled means brought back into favor, brought back into fellowship. Amen.
Yeah.
God brought us back into favor with himself. We couldn't do it. We didn't do it. But he did it through Jesus. That's the great work of the cross. That's the great message of the gospel. That's the good news.
Yeah,
that's the good news. Amen.
Amen.
That is, he says, okay, so he reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. He didn't stop there. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So the people that have been reconciled, that's you and me, we now, God says, okay, I've reconciled you. Now I want your help. I want to enlist you. I want you to go and find someone else that hasn't accepted this offer of reconciliation. Tell them about it so they can be reconciled. I am making you a minister of reconciliation, he says. Amen? That is, what is this ministry of reconciliation? Verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So you and I are ministers of reconciliation, and God has given us the word of reconciliation. That's the message of reconciliation. What is that message? The message is this: God is not mad at you. God is not holding your sin against you. God took your sin and my sin, and he put it on Jesus. And if you'll accept this great offer, you can be saved, you can be forgiven, and you can go to heaven. Amen? Amen. That's our message. That's our message. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That means we are official representatives. We have ambassadors. The United States has ambassadors all around the world. That means that they are, in that country where they serve, they are the United States of America. They are the voice of the United States. They are the authority of the United States. They speak on behalf of our nation. We are ambassadors for Christ. That means we've been authorized to speak on his behalf. What an honor. What an honor. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Accept the offer. That's our message. Accept the offer. Accept the offer. God's not mad at you. God loves you. God's already taken your sin and put it on Jesus. If you'll trust in him, if you'll repent and trust in him, you can be saved. You can be forgiven. You can be made new on the inside. That's good news. I said that's good news. Amen? Praise God. All right. The fifth thing is this. Understand, we have to understand why the good news is so good. Yeah. Understand why the good news is so good. The reason the good news is so good is because there is a bad news. Yeah. And you know, it's easy to lose sight of that, and a lot of people don't like to talk about that, and you don't hear much preaching about it these days, but there is a bad news. There is a hell. There is a place of punishment and torment that all of us, because of our sin, deserve to go to when we die. Let's think about that for a minute today. We all deserve hell. Nobody can say, "Well, I was a good guy," or "Well, some celebrity dies and everybody just preaches him into heaven." And I pray, you know, I hope I'm not wishing anybody into hell. But anytime any famous person or celebrity dies, my first thought is, I wonder if they went to heaven. Everybody's like, "Oh, well, up in heaven, they'll be, you know, they'll try to make light and try to make everybody feel better." Well, up in heaven, they're making everybody laugh just like they did here on the earth. You know, well, I hope so. But were they saved? Did they know Jesus? Because not everybody's going to heaven. I wish that were the case. But not everybody's going to, everybody can. It's available to everyone.
Yes.
It's available to every human being. But not everybody will accept the offer. That's why we have a job to do. So there is a hell. But without a revelation of the bad news, then the good news can't be fully appreciated. When we tell people, accept Jesus so you can go to heaven, if there's no threat of hell, it's like, it doesn't seem such good news. You know, if you don't know that you're drowning, then you'll not be interested in a life preserver. But if you realize you're drowning and someone throws you a life preserver, you know you're about to go down for the last time and here comes a life preserver, you're not going to be, "Oh, well, that's nice. Maybe I'll think about that one day." You're going to cling, you're going to grab that and hold on to it with your very life, aren't you?
Amen. Yes.
Isn't that right?
Yes.
With every fiber of your being. Sometimes, Sometimes our circumstances reveal to us that we're drowning. Maybe that's how you came to Jesus, because you were drowning. And your circumstances reveal that. I mean, things had gotten so bad in your life, you know, that you knew, this can't go on. I need something. And somebody told you about Jesus, and it witnessed with your heart, yeah, that's what I need, and that's who I need. Because of your desperate circumstances. But that's not always the case. A person may be drowning spiritually, and their outward circumstances are still pretty good. You know, and they not realize their spiritual condition. Well, that's why we cannot abandon the truth about sin and about hell. The goodness of God is amazing, but not until we see the alternative. It's not until we see the alternative that we can fully appreciate how good His goodness really is. Amen. Amen? So don't lose sight of this point. Understand why the good news is so good. Because there is a bad news. There is a hell. God doesn't want anybody to go there. It was created for the devil and his angels. But anyone who rejects the offer of salvation through Jesus, that's the only other option. There's not door number three. That's it. Amen? And then finally is this, and guys, you can go and come on back up if you will. Point number six this morning, capture God's earnest desire. I believe God wants us to capture in our hearts His earnest desire. And here's what is God's desire? Well, I'm going to give you three scriptures. There's many we could look at, but these three really, to me, are really clinchers as far as the heart of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." What does God desire? God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires how many people? And all men, that means all mankind. That means men, women, children, boys and girls, everybody. God wants everybody to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What is that truth? Verse 5, "For there's one God." One God. Like I said last week, who is this gospel for? Who is the good news for? It's for everybody. We can't buy into that argument. Well, those people have their own religion. Leave them alone. They're happy in that. No, there's one God. And there's one mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus. Jesus said it this way. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And no one, it's on your bulletin today, no one comes to the Father except through me. Amen? Amen. Praise God. That's God's earnest desire. God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Not willing that any should perish. I was thinking about this scripture one day, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and He revealed to me, and He showed me. He said, this is not a passive willingness. It's not like I'm sitting in heaven saying, "Oh, okay, if you want to get saved, okay, I'll let you. You know, I'll let you get saved." It's not a passive willingness. It is a ferociously active willingness. God is pursuing humanity with all means available to Him. And guess what those means are? You and me. God is pursuing humanity with His great love, with His great mercy. It is an active willingness. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the Bible says that's why He's delaying His coming. He said He's not slack concerning His promise of His coming. He's waiting. If He came now, there'd be a lot of people that wouldn't go to heaven. He said, "I'm waiting on my church to do the job. I'm waiting on my people to tell more. There's a harvest that needs to be gathered in." And James talks about that in James chapter 5, verse 7. James says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." Until the what? Coming of the Lord. And he ties it in with the harvest here. See how the farmer waits. And the farmer in this scripture is the Lord. It's God the Father. The King James Bible uses the word husbandman. Husbandman. That means the farmer. And that's an old English word for farmer. It's the same word that's used in John 15 where Jesus said, I am the vine and my Father is the husbandman, the farmer, the one cultivating the vine. All right. So see how the farmer, that's God the Father. Look what he's doing. See how the farmer waits. The Lord's coming back, but God the Father is delaying that coming. He's waiting for something. See how the farmer waits for, look at what he calls it, the precious fruit of the earth. The precious fruit of the earth. That's people. That's souls. That's individuals. That's men and women and boys and girls and young people. Every tribe and tongue and people and nation, every race, all of humanity, every nation. God looks on humanity and He sees, I don't know if He sees countries, I don't know if He sees the United States, North Korea, China, you know, South Africa. When He looks on people, the number one thing He sees is precious fruit. Amen. Precious fruit. Souls, individuals that Jesus died for, that Jesus shed His blood for, that will not make it to heaven unless they hear the good news, unless they have an opportunity to call. How shall they call on Him of whom they've not heard? Paul writes in Romans. And how shall they hear of, unless someone sins? Or how shall they call on Him of whom they've not believed? How shall they believe on Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? A preacher in that sense is not the pastor that stands up on Sunday morning. It's every one of us. It's you and me. Ministers of reconciliation. Amen? So let's allow God's desire to become our desire. And let's have the same, this let that be your prayer. Father, let this active desire and willingness for all people to be saved, let that come in my heart. Father, help me see people the way You see them. The precious fruit of the earth. Not that guy that annoys me at work every day. Let me see him differently, Lord. Let me see him as the precious fruit of the earth, a soul that Jesus died for. Let me see that person that's out there protesting and yelling and screaming and don't let me see them as someone who ought to be, you know, you ought to go out and get a job and you know, stop complaining and stop. Help me see them, Lord. Help us see them as the precious fruit of the earth. Thank You, Father. In Acts 13, verse 22, in the Message, God said this about David, and I pray that He say it about all of us. I've searched the land and found this David, son of Jesse. Look at this. This is what I believe God wants to say about each one of us. He's a man, she's a woman, whose heart beats to my heart. What greater compliment could be said, could be made to you, than for God to say, that Mickey there, he's a man whose heart beats to my heart. That Rob over there, he's a man whose heart beats to my heart. That Pat back there, she's a woman whose heart beats to my heart. Well, there's no greater compliment. There's no greater thing that could be said about us, that our heart beats to God's heart. Well, what is God's heart? God's heart is souls. God's heart is people coming to Him. God's heart is people hearing the good news, being given an opportunity to be reconciled to Him, to accept this offer. Let's let our heart beat to God's heart. Amen? This is a day of good news. We can't stay silent. We are ambassadors. There's organized things that our church can do and that the church in general does. But really the greatest resource and the greatest implement and the greatest tool of harvest is our individual personal witness. Amen. Let's don't stay silent. God has blessed you. God has saved you. God has brought you into His kingdom and in His family. He's brought me into His kingdom and His family. We can't stay silent. Amen. Praise God. Well, I don't know what to say. Just tell them, come and see. Just come to church with me. Just come and see. Amen. Yeah, amen. You're not. So there's a lot of pressure on me. You're not the Savior. I'm not the Savior. We're pointing people to Jesus. I'm not pointing them to me. I can't save anybody. Like Dad Hagin says about healing, I couldn't heal a gnat's wing or a fly's eyeball. Well, much less could we save anybody. Amen. But we're pointing them to the Savior. We're pointing them to the Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you've saved us. Thank you. Father, I thank you. I'm not going to hell. I'm grateful. That's what I deserved. I didn't deserve heaven. I didn't earn this. And I'm not going to heaven because I'm a preacher. That came way after. I'm going to heaven because you saved me. Because someone came to me with the gospel one day and I heard it. And you touched my heart and I responded. I remember that day. I thank you for saving me. Lord, use me for the rest of my days to bring this good news to as many people as I possibly can. And Lord, I believe that's the prayer and the desire of every person in here today. But while we're in an attitude of prayer right now, I am speaking to those, there may be those in here that you've never accepted Jesus. You've never called on Him. You've never been saved. But today you'd say, Pastor, I want to ask Jesus into my heart. I want to accept God's offer of reconciliation. I'm glad to know God's not mad at me. I'm glad to know God does love me. And I want my sins forgiven. I want to know Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. If that's you, I want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand, hold it up real high? Pastor, pray for me. I want to make Jesus Lord of my life. I've never asked Him into my heart, but I want to make Him Lord of my life. Anyone at all? Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. If that's you, just raise your hand, hold it up high if that's you. Praise God. Anyone at all? Thank you, Lord. Praise God. All right. Father, I just thank you again for every person here. What a sweet presence is in this place now, Father. Seal this word, Lord. Seal this word in our hearts. And Father, may we be doers of your word and not hearers only. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I believe that you're going to have great joy, that we're going to have great joy and delight. This is not something that we have to dread. This is not something where we get up and say, oh, no, I got to find somebody today to tell about Jesus. Oh, no. Oh, no. I believe God's doing something in our hearts as a result of His Word this morning and His Spirit, that it's just going to be so natural, and it's going to be something that's done with such joy, and you're going to be presented with opportunities where it's going to be so easy. Yeah. All you have to do and all I have to do is just be ready enough just to open our mouth. Yeah. You know, again, you don't have to explain to them the nine, you know, points of, you know, the fundamental doctrine of Christ from Hebrews chapter 6 and be able to explain all of that. Tell them your story.
Yeah.
Tell them your story. Or tell them, come and see. But let's not remain silent. But I believe it's going to be with joy, it's not going to be a heavy burden, but it's going to be a great joy.
Amen.
A great joy and a great liberty and freedom.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Father, bless your people today. Bless us today with a great liberty, a great freedom, a great joy in this, Father. In the name of Jesus, thank you for it. Amen. Amen, amen. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Amen. Praise God. I believe that we're going to reap a great harvest. Amen. I believe we're going to see You're going to see it. You're going to see people start coming in, and you may not know them, but somebody has brought them here.
Right.
And you're going to find out, well, who are you? Well, so-and-so brought me here. Oh, that's great. And then others are going to come in and say, well, who are you? Well, so-and-so led me to the Lord this week and brought me to church now.
Yeah.
And I'm so excited to be saved. And they're going to bring people.
Yes,
that's what the Lord spoke to us and gave us scripture in the book of, I believe it's in the book of Ezekiel, where this one is, where it says that people would come in and they would increase and bear young.
Yeah.
Amen. So the people that come in are going to bring other people. They're going to, this thing's going to spread. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. That's how our church is going to grow.
Yes.
Amen. This is how it's going to grow. We don't want to be, we're not just trying to get people from other churches. Why don't you come? If you're unhappy, no, please don't bring us people that are unhappy with their church, because they'll be unhappy here in about 3 weeks.
Amen.
I know how that works. I've been around the block a little bit. Amen. Let's get some folks that don't know the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. God bless you. Thank you for coming today. It's been a great day. Have a wonderful day. We'll be here Wednesday morning for prayer school, and then Wednesday night, hear and be healed.